Thank you all for being here. Numbers chapter 11 tonight. Numbers chapter 11. I didn't get a chance. I was over teaching kids club this morning. Get a chance to thank and congratulate Pastor on the 21 years. Did I get that right? 21 years serving here. And I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for the opportunity to serve with you and everything God's done here. I'm very humbled and thankful for all the church members that had the pastor appreciation notes and stuff. I feel very undeserving of that, but thank you so much, all the cards and very, very kind thoughts. I went through last night reading them, and I'm very appreciative. Thank you very much. Numbers chapter 11, and we have Moses, and there's no way to soften what Moses is saying here. It's shocking that a man of God would say these words. And there's no way around it. Moses is having a bad day. Numbers chapter 11, verse 14, Numbers 11, 14, Moses says this: I am not able to bear all this people alone. So here's Moses, and he's leading the people, right? They come out of the promised land. They came to the mountain. They got the law, right? But now they're starting to wander. This is the in-between time between when they got the law at on the mountain and when they went for the very first time to the promised land and turned back in unbelief. So this is that in-between time, and they're going from campsite to campsite. If you know what's going on here, they're complaining they don't have meat. They have manna, free food every morning. It's good. It's healthy. It tastes delicious. But they want some more protein. I mean, I think it has plenty of protein. It's a well-balanced nutrition, I'm sure. But they want some meat. They haven't had fish. They were in Egypt for a long time, and there's a river there with fish in it, and that's one of their sources of protein. And maybe they're missing the fish, the meat that they used to eat, and they start complaining, and they're turning back. Now they've been complaining several times, and several times Moses has led them back to God, and God used Moses to do miracles, and they got water out of a rock, and all these sorts of things have happened. But this time it seems like it's getting to Moses, right? The pressure is getting to him. Look what he says: I'm not able to bear this people alone because it is too heavy for me. The burden he has leading the children of Israel is too much. It's too heavy for me. And look what he says to God in verse 15. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. Look what he's saying. This is way too heavy for me. God, if you can't make this burden a little lighter, just go ahead and kill me. I mean, there's no sugarcoating what he's saying there. Moses is in a very, very dark place. He is burdened. He's at, I always say it, at his rope's end, right? It's tough for Moses at this moment. The burden is too heavy for me. Verse 16, God answers, and the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men, elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto me, unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. Verse 17, and I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the spirit which is upon thee and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. That thou bear it not thyself alone. The burden was heavy. God's plan wasn't to lighten the burden, but to have other men come along and help bear the burden. God's plan was not for Moses to bear that burden alone. Now understand here, let's stop and think about this for a moment. Is Moses complaining that he's overworked and he's tired? I don't think so at all. It's not that Moses has too much to do. You know, they have like something like 600,000 tents. It's not like he's going, I got to set these tents all up myself, and he's setting them up. It's not like Moses had to make the Ark of the Covenant. Moses isn't carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Don't get me wrong here. The people are helping, and they are working, and they're doing a great job. He's getting help, lots of it. There's his own. He has his own brother Aaron doing the talking for him. And the ceremonies. It's not like Moses is having to kill the sheep and do the sacrifices. He's already assigned his own brother Aaron to do the high priest and his sons and the Levites. He's got lots of help doing lots of important tasks. It's not that he's overworked. It's that he's overburdened. It's not that he has too much to do and not enough time for sleep. It's that he's bearing the burden of a calling of God on his life that no one else is bearing. See, but they're doing the work. Yes, they're helping him with his burden. They're following him. They're doing the work. But he's the only one bearing the burden. See, it's like this. God came and talked to Moses in the burning bush. And God explained what this is all about. And Moses is believing that calling. Moses went up into the mountain and talked with God, and he sees the big picture. This isn't about just them leaving slavery. This is about them going to the promised land. It's not just about them going to the promised land, it's building a nation there. It's not just building a nation, it's building a nation that would spread the word of God to the nations. It's about giving them the word of God. It's about Jesus. It's about the gospel. It's about everything else that's going to follow in this Bible. And Moses knows that's what it's about. There's a calling, a big picture here. It's not about their comfort at this moment. It's not even about the Egyptians. It's not about them. This is about the gospel. This is about the Bible. There to be a God is calling out a people for his name. God is sounding forth. He's going to entrust them with the oracles of God. They're going to be a nation of priests. They're going to bring the word of God, the gospel, to every corner of the world. That's the big picture here. God is going to put his name there. And as God works through them, God's name is going to be glorified. Moses knows that's what it's all about. And he's burdened. He's been given the job of leading these people to fulfill God's calling on their life. See what I'm saying? God's doing something amazing with these people. But he has the burden of leading them to what God has called them to do. How God has called them to be used. He's the leader. He has that burden. Here's the problem, though. To everyone else in the camp, this whole thing was about, it was not being fun being a slave. It was not fun at all. And they prayed, God, we don't like this. And God made their lives more comfortable. And that's what it was all about. The whole point of this exercise, the whole reason they're in the wilderness, because it's better to be in the wilderness eating manna than to be slaves in Egypt. And that's what this is all about. Or at least they thought that was better. Then they realized, man, this manna's getting boring. Man, we had meat back in Egypt. It's not that the people aren't doing the work. They are. It's not that they're not following Moses. Most of the time, they are. It's that only Moses is bearing the vision that God has for them. And they're focused on the here and now. Now, they're doing good things. It's not like it's an unworthy day. They're setting up their tent that morning. They follow God. Look, they saw. There's the pillar of smoke, the cloud, and they saw it move. There's God. Hey, I'm going to lead my family to follow God. Now, that is not a vain thing. That is important. There's a bigger picture. A vision that's more than just them and their family, more than just what they're doing right now, and more than the manna they're picking up right now, more than the ceremony they're doing at this moment, and the one Passover feast here. It's more than the Egyptian army. It's more than this victory. It's more than that lesson. There's a big picture. There's a vision. There's a purpose. a calling. And Moses is bearing that burden by himself. The stress that Moses is under isn't that there's too much work for him to do. It's that here the people's heart is turning away from their entire purpose, and he's the only one trying to steer the ship back in the right direction. He's the helmsman on the ship under hurricane force winds, and he's trying to turn that wheel. Yes, there's other people doing other important jobs on the ship, but he's the only one paying attention to where they're supposed to be going and trying to turn it the right direction. And he says, God, it's too much for me. Not that he's too busy or he's too overworked. He's bearing a burden that's too heavy for him. Time and time again, he's encouraged the people to turn back to God, and then they keep turning away from him again. He's the only voice among the thousands that understands the vision and is trying to turn them back to it. It's too heavy for him. So God says, guess what? I called you to lead, but that doesn't mean you're supposed to carry the burden of leadership alone. You understand? It's he's going to give the lead. These 70 are not going to sit there and take a vote as to should we follow God today or not. Right? That's not what they're there for. These 70 are not going to be like, okay, hey, you know, let's all come brainstorm some ideas. Hey, I think we should go this way. I think we should go that way. No. Moses is still leading the people. But what God wants is Moses not to be the only one that has the vision in their heart. God picked 70 men, filled them with his spirit, and put that same vision that's in Moses' heart and puts it in their heart too. So when it comes to saying, this is what God has called us to do, it's not one man believing in that vision. It's at least 70. It's not one man trying to, oh, hold on, wait, we're getting off track here, guys. Turn your hearts back to God. Forget about the meat. That's not important. Let's trust God. And instead of just one man prophesying that, 70. They're still following the lead of that one man. But he doesn't have to carry the burden alone. If you jump down and see the results of this, look down here in verse 27. And there ran a young man and told Moses. All the 70 were with Moses, and they were prophesying, and they were filled with his spirit. And here it says, this young man came and says, Eliad and Medad, do prophesy in the camp. There's two guys back in the camp, and they're prophesying right to the people. They're not with us. They're on their own, having their own preaching meeting, and the people are believing in them and following. Oh, no, this is terrible. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, oh, my Lord Moses, forbid them. Tell them to stop that. And Moses said to him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets. Would God that all the Lord's people are prophets. So, seeing as it's the 21st anniversary, and so I want to make an application specific tonight. There's a lot to be learned from this passage, but I want to make just one very narrow application. And that has to do with our church and our pastor. 21 years ago, God called him to do something here. Put that burden on his heart. And tonight, in the next few moments, I want to encourage you. Yes, you're following his lead. Yes, we're doing the work. But I want to challenge you. Is that vision in your heart? And are you helping him carry that burden? I thought, how can I illustrate this? So I'm going to use an illustration that only makes sense to us. Okay? If this was someone on live stream in some church somewhere else, unless they look at some of our other live streams, it wouldn't make so much sense. And that is because we have a choir, a fantastic choir, and we have pastor leading the choir. So this illustration works better. Usually it's some other assistant pastor leading the choir. And it so happens that our pastor can sing, and he can sing well. And so frequently we have songs that the choir does where pastor sings the solo. We were rehearsing that just a moment ago. At the start of the song, you know how it goes. Pastor has this microphone. Oh, he for a moment gets some specialist going, you know, people with specific talents, someone playing the piano, all that. And then he comes in, a lot of those songs, you know how it goes, it starts off with a solo. And pastor is here singing, and we're listening to one voice. And it's powerful. He has training that the rest of us don't have. And it's spirit-filled, and it speaks to our hearts. But there's a power that's meant to be behind that song that goes beyond what the solo can do. Right? At some point, you all know what I'm talking about, especially those of us in the choir. At some point, this is not enough. It's fantastic. Nothing's wrong. But at some point, pastor turns around and grabs this. Now it's not just one voice. Now we're still following the lead of a God-ordained leader. But it's not just one voice. At some point, we'll never have the power in that song that was meant to be there if we're content just to listen to a solo the whole way through. At some point, the choir begins to sing in harmony, following his lead. And when that choir begins to sing and the orchestra begins to play, that song has so much more power than you could ever have just singing a solo. So how do you apply that? For 21 years, we've had a great preacher who's built this church. I was thinking about this. We were sitting here just a couple weeks ago, and pastor was musing over, you know, how we've seen the church grow, but, you know, we've got up to about 300, but, I mean, it's just us here this tonight. It's a Sunday night. I'll be honest. We've gotten up to about 300 on Sunday morning, but we've been at 300 on Sunday morning, about thereabouts, for several years now. And I can tell there's a burden that our pastor has. A God-given burden, not a selfish burden of, hey, I wish I was pastoring a church of 500 or 1,000. Not at all. But God's called our pastor to come and make a difference in this community. And believe me, you have no idea how much an empty pew burdens a pastor. So what's wrong? What's wrong with the empty pew? Well, again, if people are coming to this church and some are coming to another great church, that's not the problem. It's not like, oh, I wish everyone was coming to my church. No. It's the knowledge that there's an empty pew right there. And right down the street, there's a family lost and going to hell that's not in that pew. That's the burden. God's called, 21 years ago, God called pastor here to reach this community, and he has. Hundreds have been saved. Hundreds have come to this church. And there's nothing wrong. He's done a fantastic job. He's won soul after soul after soul to Christ. But if this church is to go farther towards the vision that God has put on our pastor's heart, at some point, we need to join him. Not just in our efforts, but in our burden. I'm talking specifically here. I know, again, don't take this wrong. Do you have a burden to see this church grow? I want to be as specific as I can. Now, I say, churches, I know, pastors are always about like wanting the church to grow. Yeah, I mean, if it doesn't grow enough, they won't pay their paycheck. Yeah, I get it. There's a built-in motivation for every pastor to want to see the church grow. It's as much as every business owner wants to see their business grow, and every parents, you know, they want to have other kids see their family grow. You want to see. You say, oh, yeah, of course, a pastor. But do you understand God wants this church to grow? How do you know, God? I mean, this isn't the perfect size. If this is the perfect size, why do we have those more pews? Why has God given us the resources? Why has God given us this land? Why has God given us that building with room to teach more kids and pews to reach? God has equipped us. Why has he given us a preacher that can clearly expound the word of God? The fact that God has given us the cure means he wants us to reach the sick. And there is nothing wrong. I do not believe there's anything wrong with us having a genuine desire to see this church grow spiritually, yes, but also numerically. And you know, every church member knows their pastor has that burden. Of every church, I mean, there are very, very few. I mean, there's a few churches, I'm sure, somewhere, you know, dead and dying churches. No, I like having 10 members in my church, and I don't want it ever to grow, you know. That's not generally the case. Just like with so many churches, just like with Moses, there's a man in the church who has a burden to see what God wants done with the church. And a lot of other spectators sitting there thinking, huh, we'll just see how well he does. What did Moses need? I want to give you four things that Moses desperately needed to carry the burden. Number one, he needed men to stand with him. He needed men to stand with him. Verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people and officers over them. By the way, if God has given you some influence over a family, over others, are you where you need to be in terms of your burden for what God is doing here? Are you using that influence? These are influential men. And bring them to the tabernacle of the congregation, this tent they had put up, right? That they may stand there with thee. Moses needed men to stand with him. So, okay, he had a million people. And he said it's time to go, and they blew the silver trumpets, you know. He mentions this in the next few verses, that he had his rough estimate at that time, 600,000 footmen. That's the men, not counting the women and children, right? You know, probably close to 1 million people. Look, they stood up and walked when he stood up and walked. It's not like they're sitting down doing nothing. We're not talking about standing as opposed to being lazy. We're talking about this. When you're down here, you're watching, hey, well, I hope Pastor does a great job. You know, I hope this Christmas, you know, musical this year is good. You know, if it's not, oh man, they didn't do so great. You know, maybe I'll find somewhere else to go for a Christmas musical. You know, you're watching, you're evaluating. Hey, is Moses doing a good job or isn't he? Is it worth following Moses or not? But look at this. When you stand with Moses, his embarrassment is your embarrassment. His failure is your failure. His success is your success. You stand with him. What he's claiming, hey, no, this is wrong. This is the direction we need to go. You're making that same claim. Standing with means he's not the only voice saying this is the direction we need to go. I'm going to be that same voice too. I'm not just going to sit by and content to watch. Well, let's see how this church goes. Let's just see what happens. Let's watch a spectator. But say, no. These men are no longer going to be spectators. They're going to stand with him. So he needs men to stand with him. Number two, he needs men to trust God with him. He needs men to trust God with him. I ask you this question. Should only the pastor be trusting God for the growth of the church? Moses had a belief. Did Moses struggle trusting God? Yes, he did. He was human the same as everybody. I mean, in fact, that's the next verses here. Look at verses 18 through 20. It says, and saying to the people, this is God telling what to do, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for ye shall eat flesh. He's about to do the miracle where he sends all the birds, right? And he talks about how he'll give them flesh, and he's going to, and they'll eat for a month, and they'll have all this, and even their whole mouths, until it come out their nostrils, and it shall be loathsome unto you. God's like, I'm going to give them meat. They're not going to know what to eat. They're going to be so much, it's going to come out their nostrils. I mean, I love the visual here. Because that they despise the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? You notice they're saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? What's the implication there? Right? They're to say, but look at this, the whole thing is that means they were only thinking this in terms of come out of Egypt because it's more comfortable here than in Egypt. They clearly didn't have the vision. Right? Of course, why we came out of Egypt. We're going to go into the promised land and make a call out a people for his name. That doesn't matter that we don't have meat along the way. But if their comfort was the purpose, right? If my comfort is the purpose that I'm a member of the church, hey, I like this church, I'm being fed, it's comfortable, I enjoy being part of this church. Or do we look at what this church is actually here to do, reach this community for Christ? So Moses, but look, it's tough. It doesn't mean it's easy for Moses. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 21. And Moses said, the people among whom I am, are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh so that they may eat a whole month. Look, this is, trusting God is difficult enough for Moses as it is. Does he need to be the only one trusting God? It's tough for him. Look at what it says. It says, shall the flocks or the herds be slain for them and suffice them? Or shall the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? It's like, Moses is struggling trusting God. You see, the burden is that he has to trust God. When you're the only one trusting God, it is hard. But God never intended for Christians to be the only one trusting God. He intended for us to be part of a church that trusts God together. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. See, Moses is doubting. But he's not supposed to be alone. Moses needed other. It's surprising how few of us actually, when you think about what is the name of this church, we're like, oh yeah, Lighthouse Baptist Church. But look at any official document. Lighthouse Baptist Church isn't the name of this church, is it? There's a legal difficulty with, if you just name yourself Lighthouse Baptist Church, you'd have to get permission from all the other Lighthouse Baptist churches around. Legally, you can't name two entities the same thing. So 21 years ago, God put something in the heart of our pastor. And he asked God, like, okay, we're going to come up with a name for the church. We want to put Baptist in the name. We're going to call it Lighthouse Baptist. I like that name. We want to be a lighthouse. That's the vision God's given. We're going to be a lighthouse to this community. Well, how much? How bright of a lighthouse? We need a name, but you can't just call it Lighthouse Baptist Church. The name of this church is Lighthouse Baptist Church of Greater York. Does that tell you anything about the faith that our pastor was exercising 21 years ago? God's not just called us to reach a few people in Dover. God's called us to reach the Greater York area. There are thousands who are in need of salvation that God has called us to reach with the gospel. Thousands. You see why it might burden your pastor to see an empty pew on Sunday morning? When God is calling him not just to make a few people comfortable, but to reach York County for Christ? That's a heavy burden. He shouldn't be the only one trusting God to do something great here. And when he came here, you know, there's this property. Hey, oh, we don't need that much land. Let's sell some of it. Oh, that didn't match the faith he had in God. God's doing something great here. We're going to need every square foot of property we've got out here. We're going to need every pew in this room. Well, we're going to need the overflow rooms. You know what? Those don't look like load-bearing walls. We're either going to need to tear them down or build a bigger building. You have no idea how much time pastors thought about that. Is it better to tear down these non-loan-bearing walls and expand the auditorium or to build a larger auditorium somewhere else on the property? How difficult is the permits with that? How does the parking work with that? Oh, it's complicated. Whoa, I haven't even thought of that. Should the pastor be the only one exercising that kind of faith? Do you trust that God can and will do something great here? As a Christian school goes through difficulty, we pray and say, God, what vision do you have for this? And trust God to do something great there. Moses needed other men that had faith. Say, did those 70 men have faith? Well, two of them did. But it turns out that's all he needed. You know the story. Eventually, these 70 men turn on him. And they all say, let's go back. Except two. Joshua and Caleb. But it turns out, we don't need an army to help the man of God bear the burden. We just need a few that will trust God. Of course, we'll take the land. Oh, yeah, we saw the giants. Oh, won't it be fun getting rid of those giants? Hey, bigger giants, bigger houses. What we get. Aha! What a deal. Let's go, guys. Look, faith in God, looking at our community. Oh, man, look at this. All these immigrants coming into the community. Oh, more people to reach with the gospel. Fantastic. Oh, man, hearts are so cold to the gospel right now. Wow, wow, what glory God's going to get when these hardcore atheists get saved. Do I have that faith? Am I willing to trust God to see this church grow? Every pastor that doesn't quit after a year has faith that God's going to grow the church. This is a unit survey. Every pastor in the world that hasn't quit after the first year. I guarantee you 99.999% of those pastors, I'm sure there's some weirdo that, you know, I'm going to stay this job and the church is going to shrink and I don't care. You know, I'm sure there's some weirdo out there. The pastors of every church out there has trust that God can do something here or they wouldn't take the job. The question is, how many others have that same faith that God's going to do something great here? Or they're just like, well, we'll see. I'm glad pastor believes in it. Let's see if he's right. Well, let's see. Let's see if Moses can get us to this promised land. They were willing to follow Moses on the chance that he might lead them to a promised land, but they didn't have faith in the promised land. Most of them didn't. As Paul says to the church in Philippians, he's talking about this church. Look, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That confidence that Paul had in the growth of that church, the church at Philippi, is the confidence we ought to have in what God is doing in this church. What? How did he build that? How did he know that? Because God had started something there, and God is able to finish it. God has started something here. God is able to do something great in this place. God didn't give us this building, this property, for naught. He which began a good work. Now look, I understand there are churches that have just a few people and they're dying and they ought to die because they're teaching false doctrine. But you can search the scriptures for yourself. Is what's taught from this pulpit against the Bible or with the Bible? Is this a good work or not? It looks like a good work to me. To best of my knowledge, what's taught here, what's done here, aligns with the Word of God. And God is doing the work here. And He is able to finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. I need that confidence. It ought not to be only the pastor that believes that God is going to grow the church. Number three, Moses needed men to pray with him. Moses needed men to pray with him. What was the burden? Why is Moses at his wits' end? Time and time again, they're wicked, they're rebelling, and God is coming along saying, these people are wicked. He's consumed them all with fire, and Moses runs in there, oh, please, oh, have mercy on them. And he's the one standing in the gap. They're all rebelling, and Moses alone is talking God out of calling down fire from heaven. That gets tiring after a while. You need a pastor that prays. You have a pastor that prays for you. And prays that God is going to do something great here. But is the pastor's prayer alone sufficient? Or ought we not to be praying? I know we pray for each other and our diseases and our difficulties, and that is wonderful, and we ought to keep doing that. But have you made it an earnest object of your prayer to pray that God grows this church? You know pastors praying for that. Am I praying for that? Am I pleading with God to bring visitors this next Sunday? Did you pray to God to bring visitors today? I was most convicted of this thought, like we ought to be doing this more. Years ago, I met a pastor the pastor of a church that was started by a missionary. Now, Dr. Don Sisk, I call him Dr. Don Sisk because he taught the missionaries at the college I was at. But he was just a missionary. He was just a pastor of a small town church. And he got excited to go soul winning and started growing the church. And right when the church was doing really well, God called him to be a pastor in Japan. He's a guy from, or some church and stuff like that. And looks, and I have some knowledge of this because, my family, my extended family, has been involved in missions in Japan for years. My grandma was a missionary there for years. I still have an aunt that went there on a short-term mission trip and then met a Japanese guy, and so I have Japanese cousins, and it's for them planting those churches. If you have a church that's running 20, that's a fantastic church plant in Japan. And Dr. Sisk went and he preached on his first Sunday. He started this church, Sinri Newtown Baptist Church, and on his first Sunday, lots of people got saved on the very first service. On that very first service, a man got saved, Sigoro Agawa. And Brother Agawa got saved, a lost man. He went and he piled all his idols together and burned them, literally burnt his idols. And he started following the Lord, and he grew in the Lord until he was mature enough to pastor that church. And then God called Dr. Sisk back to the States and involved in other missions work. He goes around, preaches to this day, preaching in churches and encouraging people to do missions. And he left that church in the hands of his very first convert, who's now been the pastor now for decades and decades and decades. And we had flown him to the States to do at a Bible conference that I was helping run the technical organization of this conference, a Bible conference, a preacher's conference. And we're giving an award to him, to Brother Ogawa, for his faithfulness for all these years. How he's faithfully led the church. And we thought, well, we had these breakout sessions where we had the preachers that come to the fellowship, you know, could hear. And hey, we thought someone might want to hear from this, you know. Now we had to, his English was very, very weak, and we had to have a kind of a translator and stuff like that. He's mostly, you know, Japanese man. And so we had this session. Well, it was my job to record the session. So I'm going around and I'm setting up an MP3 recorders in the different rooms. And so I got just a few moments to talk with this man that had been pastoring this church in Japan. And I knew that there wasn't just a small church running 20 like the other churches I knew about in Japan. That was the largest church in Japan, the Baptist Bible preaching church in Japan. And that they owned a building and they packed the building out. And it continued to be a strong church decades and decades after the missionary had left. And I wanted to know what was going on there. And I sat down and talked with Dr. Sisk about it. And he's just like, you know, I just went soul winning. And, you know, he's a simple guy from Tennessee. I don't know. God did it. God did a great work. You know, he's all humble and all that. And I finally talked to this pastor of the church, the national pastor that had taken over the church. And he told the story. And it was a story of prayer. And he said, no, you don't understand. He told me Dr. Sisk had fasted and prayed. He had come there. Here's this man from the States with his family to Japan. How did he just start a church and all these people get saved the very first Sunday? For weeks leading up to it, he fasted and prayed. Spent hours a day praying that people would come to the church. And that's the burden that a church planter bears, a pastor bears. When a pastor comes and takes over a pastorate, who's willing to fast, willing to pray, God, do something great here. And sure enough, that first Sunday, Brother Ogawa comes and he gets saved. But then he told me, like, the reason we continued, he taught us something as a church. And this is what the missionary, Don Sisk, had taught this Japanese church. I mean, this is a simple, Don Sisk is a simple guy. In fact, all the guys at Bible college, they all complain because, like, we're like, oh, well, we get to learn from this great successful missionary. And his outlines are so simple. There's no deep anything. It's just like pray and go soul winning and preach the Bible, you know. And it's like, and so the Bible college students are all like, you know, I mean, it's really powerful stuff, but you know, I want to learn some more details, you know, but it was great nonetheless. He made an impact on my life. But so I'm talking to say, well, what did he teach? So this simple guy, he's not like fancy. He doesn't have fancy techniques. He's not all brilliant. So we just thought, well, we need people to come to the church so they get saved. And so we did something really simple. He told all the members of this church to say, here's what I want you to do. Saturday evening, and they picked a time. I forget what it was, something like 8 o'clock or 6 o'clock or something. I think it was like 6 o'clock. Saturday evening, every Saturday, the whole church, wherever they were, whatever they were doing, they would stop whatever they're doing. They all had, you know, alarms set on their phones and stuff like that. they would, of course, it's back and forth. Then it was just on a clock originally back in the day when this church first started. They were driving down the road. They would stop, pull off to the side of the road, all at the same moment, the entire church. And they would all pray for one thing, that visitors would be in church that next Sunday morning. Every member of the church, they stopped. Whatever they were doing, they stopped. They were watching the football game. They would turn the game off. And this is what this missionary taught this church to do. And now we were like celebrating, oh, this pastor now had been there. I forget what it was, 40 years, something like that. It was some very long time that he was faithful, that church is growing. I remember him looking me in the eye and saying, from the day that the missionary left, there has never been a Sunday when there wasn't first-time visitors in the church. Never once had God not answered that prayer. And I thought about it. I get it. The missionary goes and he's going to fast and pray. But I realized he didn't continue to pray alone. And others began to pray that people would come and join that church. Here's what happened. They went from saying, hey, it was great when the church started, that preacher praying to God in solo. But at some point, we're all going to join him. At some point, we're all going to join him. Make it a part of your prayer to pray. Yes, pray for this church, pray for pastor, but specifically to pray that people get saved and added to this church. Visitors come and get saved, that this church grows. So Moses needed men to stand with him, to trust God with him, to pray with him. And finally, he needed men to preach with him. He needed men to preach with him. So there they were. And if you follow along here in chapter 7 here, if we follow in verse 24 and 25, Moses went out and told the people the words, right? They come together, the 70 come to the place, to the tabernacle, and the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. Now, this is not saying that God diminished the spirit that Moses had. Just like when the woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment, he felt that virtue went out of him, but that didn't mean he had any less virtue in him, right? This is not how it works. The way that it works with the spirit, that the Holy Spirit isn't something where it's a limited quantity. So the fact that God took some of the spirit, some of the anointing that was on Moses and put it on these men did not diminish the amount of God's anointing that was on Moses. But God gave that same anointing, that same Holy Spirit power to these 70 as well. And he took the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But then look what happens. Verse 26, but there remained two men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. They were on the list. So God gave them the Spirit too. See, but they weren't at the special prayer meeting. They weren't at the special revival meeting. They didn't, you know, doesn't matter. It's part of God's plan. And by the way, it's not some special thing you do or some special experience you've had that determines God's power on your life. It has to do with his purpose for your life. And God had purpose for these men to be part of the 70. And so the fact that they didn't show up at the meeting and they stayed home, maybe they slept in, didn't set their, oh, they didn't have alarm, the rooster didn't, no, they didn't have roosters there. Well, whatever, wife didn't wake them up in time, and oh, they missed the trip, and here they are. But then all of a sudden, out of the blue, God's Holy Spirit hits them. They didn't know, I mean, imagine how confused they were, right? They were sitting back at home. The others, they're there, and there's Moses praying and laying hands on them, and God's going to use you too. And then they get the Holy Spirit, and they're preaching and prophesying, right? Oh, this is great. Imagine those two guys back in the camp. They're just going about their normal day. You know, maybe they're out picking up manna or something like that, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes on them, and they can't stop but preach the Word of God. Right? And here they are, and they're preaching. And of course, we read how the messenger came back and came to Joshua, and Joshua said, hey, you know, my Lord Moses forbid them. Hey, stop this nonsense. Hey, they're not supposed to be talking like that. That's not supposed to be going on. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Oh, you're being envious, but by proxy. You're envious for me. Enviest thou for my sake? Would to God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. God needs more than one preacher in this church. Oh yeah, you're talking about having assistant pastors. No, that's not what I'm saying. When we say preach the word, remember that preach the word in season, out of season? In season would be prepared for the message here, but look, what about when you're at the grocery store? Now you have a pastor that is a soul-winning pastor. And when he has an opportunity, he brings the conversation to the gospel, and he's led person after person to Christ. And I've seen it happen, and it's happening all the time, but here's the thing. If we're dependent on one soul winner to build a church, even just a few soul winners to build a church, I mean, he only has so much time in a day. And people, you can only grow a church so big that way just by the fact that, listen, people are going to die, and if you're just adding one at a time, one saved soul saved at a time, it wasn't enough. He says, would to God that all. So 70 was a better number than one, but it still wasn't the ideal number. You know what the ideal number of prophets preaching the word of God in Israel was? All of them. That's what Moses is saying here. Would to God they all were. You know what the ideal scenario is? Everyone is preaching the truth. When it comes, hey, we start, this idea starts coming along, hey, maybe we should complain, we should go back to Egypt. It shouldn't have to wait for Moses to say, hey, no, that's not the truth. This is the direction God wants us to go. We should all, what if the whole congregation there had that same vision, that same heart, and God's anointing on their life? Like, no, this is the truth. God will deliver us. God will help us defeat those armies. We're on our way to the promised land. Who cares if we have to eat manna? Let's go. What is the ideal number of people winning souls in a church? All of them. All of them. Say, well, I'm not the preacher. Look, there's no comparison. I'm not saying that we all need to be the same kind of soul winner as pastor. But here's what's on offer. The same spirit that rests on him, God wants to put on you. And guess what? That doesn't diminish how much spirit's on him. How does he has some great talent? He talks with a stutter. I'm sorry, I don't mean to embarrass you. Moses did too, right? How is he able to win souls? The Holy Spirit of God on him. He said, I can't win souls. I'm out this, that, whatever. That's like Moses. I can't lead the people out. But the Holy Spirit of God. I want to make, this again, I'm preaching this mostly at me. I have no excuse for not seeing more families in this church that I personally led to Christ. I'm telling you, I'm committing before God. I'm preaching this whole sermon because I'm convicted based on this, what the Word of God says, that I need to make it more of my business that there are lost people in my community that haven't heard the gospel, and I need to tell them, say, Is it easy? Oh, that's just your personal. No, I am an introvert. I am a capital I introvert. If I could live on a desert island somewhere in the middle of nowhere and never have to talk to someone again, I would be perfectly comfortable with that. You know, that would be fantastic. You know, that's my personality. I'm sorry if you actually don't know me, not up here. Those of you who know me, you know that's completely true, right? My wife is nodding her head. Yes. You know, if you could just not have to. But there's a calling. God's called us to impact this community. God's called us to be the lighthouse in the greater York area. And God hasn't called one man to do it alone. I was thinking about what Pastor was saying, and I've observed the same phenomenon. He's saying, oh, I was talking to my pastor friends, and yeah, a lot of pastors saying, yeah, you know, the church is kind of growing, and this is not 300, but it's really hard to get past that 300 mark. And I was thinking about, now this is just my opinion. This is not, this is a, set this aside for a second. This is just as an observer. This is my observation. I've been in quite a few churches. I mean, not as many as a lot of, I don't have near as much experience as pastor. This is just my casual observation as an observer, not as an expert. But it seems to me that a spirit-filled man of God can grow a church to 300. I've seen many pastors, good men of God, filled with God, soul winners, grow a church to 300. Every once in a while, I've seen a man of God that, because they really want to see the church grow, works hard at it in to the extent that they're sacrificing their health, not getting enough sleep at night, and even taking away the time that they ought to be spending with their family to put more effort into building the church, talking to more people, getting more stuff done, making stuff happen. And I think a pastor that's spirit-filled, led of God, and that works too hard and sacrifices their family could easily grow a church to 400 or 500. But it's unwise to sacrifice your health for ministry, and it's wrong to sacrifice your family for ministry. This is what I'm saying. A spiritual man of God can grow a church to 300. Die down. I've seen a few churches in the short time I've been on this planet where just a handful of members in that church decided to carry the burden of church growth with the pastor. And there's no limit to how many people we can reach in this community. Moses himself would never see the promised land except from a distance. But of those 70 men, two trusted God. And it only took a few. They trusted God and led the people to victory. And there was a people called out for his name. And there was a holy scriptures given to them. And there were prophets sent around the world. And there was a Messiah born. And there was a day of Pentecost where the Jews that got saved that day went all over the world and turned the world upside down. Did Moses see it? Of course he did. You've read the Gospels. You know he was there on the mountain with Jesus and those apostles. He was there. He did see it. He wasn't worried about the burden being too much at that moment. He saw that Peter, James, and John sitting there and knowing, ah, there's the next Caleb and Joshua right there. A church where instead of being content to be a spectator and look at, hey, I wonder what this pastor is going to accomplish. How big is he going to grow this thing? But if just a few of you, I don't know who I'm talking to tonight, but if just a few of you hear my voice, and you know that God hasn't just called this pastor to reach this community, but he's called you. The beginning of Romans, Paul talks to the Romans and he's talking about his calling and how he's a debtor to the Jew and the Greek and he's ready to preach the gospel. And then he says this statement in verse 6, he says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? He spends a lot of time, Paul does, talking about his calling. But time and time again, he turns it around and says, and you're called the exact same way. God has equipped each of us differently. But in the coming year, as our pastor says, hey, let's do this. And he's not just saying that and we're thinking, huh, I wonder if I should participate in that. Well, you know what? I do this. That's just another thing. Look, there's things that we do. Hey, this is to be a blessing to you. Hey, here's an activity you could be part of or come to this. But when God puts something on your pastor's heart and he says, we've got to reach this community. Let's have a friend day. Let's have an outreach day. Let's do something here to reach them. And we sit back and say, hey, Well, I'll see how that works. I'm sure there's some people that'll sign up for that, and y'all do that. I'll just sit back and watch. How many will stand? Stand with your pastor and pray with your pastor. Trust God to do something great here and be willing to go and preach the word. For 21 years, our pastor has preached and taught, reaching many of you in this room, were personally led to Christ by this man right here. But I don't think a healthy church has the majority of the people won to Christ by one person. A healthy church going forward, there's so many people ought to be being saved that no one person could have possibly talked to each one of them. The church in Antioch, the first church called to be Christians, it wasn't started by one of the apostles. It was a bunch of refugee Christians. They just came there and they didn't get the memo. They weren't supposed to talk to the Grecians, and they did. The Grecians just started getting saved. It was regular people. When you read the book of Romans and you're going through and you get to the end, it's like, hey, greet Aquila and Priscilla and the church that's in their house. And you realize, wait, Aquila and Priscilla, those were just a couple of refugees from Rome that had come and they just happened to meet Paul in Ephesus, and they were just regular members of the church, but they sat down for lunch one day with a man named Apollos, and they were burdened because he had a zeal for God but didn't know the gospel, and they gave the gospel to him, and he became one of the greatest preachers. And then you heard this in this letter, and they're mentioned in this letter from Paul, and they're mentioned in this letter from Paul. They're just a couple that's just decided to carry that burden with Paul. Here's the thing. Moses needed Joshua and Caleb. Paul needed Aquila and Priscilla and Timothy. Who does God want to help this man bear the burden of reaching this community? Who says, it's been great listening to the solo, but as your pastor raises this baton, join with him with your voice, following his lead in harmony, not going off with your own ideas. But I'm going to be burdened for this thing as well. I'm going to follow his lead and ask God to grow this church. So here's the invitation. As the piano player comes, I'm going to pray. And I'm not going to lead the invitation because I need the invitation. But I'm just going to ask you this. Who will join me and say, I want to carry the burden of this man of God? I want to help him, not instead of him, with him, carry a burden that God never intended for him to carry alone. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you use this church. You've called us here. Lord, help souls to be saved. Do a great work in this place. Use us. Lord, allow us to reach more with your gospel. Expand this ministry beyond what it is right now. For your glory, I pray in your name. Amen.